Thank you, everyone, who's led us, brought us this point. And I'm excited to build on what God started to share. We've been talking about what does it mean to be a neighbor, to reach out to people. And then out of that came the understanding that the Bible says the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything you have, give him love. But the second commandment, known in the book of James as the kingly commandment, the kingly rule, the great rule, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, which is to be able to connect with someone, bump into someone, have your paths crossed with someone, and you bring them something, you help them, you assist them, you might give them some assistance physically, you might give them something financially, you might just give them some encouragement and some love, you might give them forgiveness. It's all just, you might just do something that helps them. But part of the ability to be able to do that is to be able to, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Our ability to love is connected with our relationship in our own lives, and our ability to help someone else is dependent often on how we see ourselves and what we see in our lives and what we see. And so, and we talked last week about the prodigal son, the parable where the father was waiting when the son came, and the son came saying, this is what I see for myself. He said, I see myself as just being made a servant, just if you'll bring me back. But the father had different plans. Then you saw the older son, and he had plans. He said, you know, this is what should happen, and this is what has been happening. But the father said, I've been seeing it differently. You haven't been seeing it. And their ability to not capture what God was saying was evident because the father was seeing something different. And I believe that in 2025, one of the keys for us to be effective and to be very fruitful in all that we do, to be able to help people, to minister to people, to reach others, and to be all that God's called us to be, is for us to be able to see ourselves as God intends, for us to be able to use our imagination to build an image in us, which then we can use out of that, we can help others. It also enables us when we start to see what God has created in us and who we are, that we can look at other people and we suddenly see who they're intended to be. So instead of listening to them and people say, oh, I'm just nobody and I'll never change, we can say, no, I can see you healed and whole. You think of the testimony Brooke just shared during our time of giving and how she was told, your knee will never improve. You will never be able to do this. I always remember that, you know, one of the things that really upset her, but it's never something that's really bothered me, is they said, you'll never be able to wear high heels again. And it's like, well, that's not something I really, you know, hasn't affected me. But to her, it was very special to be able to wear, you know, those shoes that just are ridiculous in terms of functionality, but they do everything. I remember I saw a movie once. I don't think I was watching the movie. Someone else was watching the movie, and I walked in. And there was a girl walking on these high heels and they could hardly walk. And she turns to her friend and if it ain't hurting, it ain't helping. It's something like, you know, if the shoes are nice and comfortable, they don't look good. You know, that's her sort of funk. Anyway, but they told Brooke, you won't be able to wear high heels. But there she's been on stage praising the Lord, wearing high heels. She's gone out to an event, she wears high heels. So they said, you'll never be able to do this. And she's doing this. But what's happened is because it came as a revelation to her, Brooke, am I right that you had a picture of high heels? She might be out with super kids. She had a picture, like she said, a picture of a marathon. She had a picture of high heels. And she would do things like buy a pair of high heels when she couldn't wear them and sit them in the cupboard. So I'm ready for, you know, they're ready for me. I've got shoes all ready for when I'm going. You know, I've planned my outfit. I can wear this. She's seeing herself like that. Now, the benefit is she has learned to see herself through the eyes of what God says about her and what God has done. And so when she turns to someone else and someone says, oh, they've told me I'm hopeless, or I say about myself I'm hopeless, she says, no, I can see different. I don't look through the lens of what they say is possible. I'm not limited to what this world says. I'm not limited to what the experience has been. I'm not limited to what has happened up until this stage. I'm able to look through the eye of faith so I can see you. Even when you can't see possibility in you, I can see it in you. I can see what God's planned for you. And there's many people, they can't even imagine themselves walking in freedom, but we can. We can see them clean and whole and refreshed and strengthened. And that is one of the things that in 2025, we are a people that are imagining. It's a year of imagining. Now, when I say imagining, I'm talking about the ability to take an image and put it on the inside, that we lock into that image, and then out of that image, we give birth to it, and we actually are able to see it. I know it's a natural process. It's what God gave us, and I believe there are many things that God put into us as humans that make us special. This is one of the things that it actually says that God made us in his image. There's something different about us. We are not just another animal on this planet. We are made and created in the image of God. And that image means that we are representative, that it's like God says, I'm putting an image of myself. I'm not saying necessarily it meant that physically God looks like us, but it's just the characteristics and the nature that we have, the things that are about us represent what God is. And that's why we do things and say things, and that's why we say things. There's no other animal that speaks. Yes, there's animals that echo. You know, they've taught apes to use sign language and things like that, but they can't use any syntax. They can just put words and content, but they can't speak. And they certainly can't vocalize it. And parrots can echo things, and dogs can make noises that sound like they're saying words sometimes. But it's not. I remember on TV they had a dog that could speak one time, and it's just like, like Scooby-Doo, that type of... He's not really speaking. He's just sounding like he can speak. And he knows if he does it a certain way, he'll get a treat. You know what I mean? He's not... But that's why we are different. We are very different. We are different. We are different because we can speak. Speech is a God thing. That's one of the reasons we can speak. And we can... We have a conscience. We have an awareness of God. We have a desire to worship. You never, ever, ever, ever have seen a documentary where they've gone into the deepest parts of the jungle and they've come across a group of animals and the animals have built an altar and they're in around worshiping it. But you have gone into the deepest parts of the jungles and found a native tribe, and that tribe will have the god of the river and the god of the trees and the god of this, and they will be worshiping. Why? Because we are designed to worship. It's in us. It's who we are. It's what we do. We're different. And we're speaking, and we've got language, and we communicate, and we have a conscience. You can go back to at Academy, we explored this concept. Some people think a conscience only came into being after we sinned, because you didn't, it's like we don't need a conscience if you're not sinning. But I disagreed with that. And you can go back to the Breakthrough Academy and look at a couple of weeks before we finished. And I spoke about how I believe Adam had a conscience, because a conscience is designed not to tell you you're doing the wrong thing. A conscience is designed to affirm that you're doing the right thing. And it says they're in the garden and they were not ashamed. That was their conscience speaking to them. But when they sinned, the conscience is now doing the opposite of what it was intended. And now we have a conscience. And some people think a conscience is only there to tell you when you're doing the wrong thing, because that's all it does for you. But it's not. It's designed to affirm your rightness. And if you stray from that, it will alert you. But it's actually there to affirm your rightness, and then it's like one of those things. It's two sides of the page. You can't get this without getting the other. All right. And I think one of the other things that was put into mankind, and that is a God thing, is the ability to conceive and imagine things, conceive and frame things, and then to act them out and to do them by either actions or by words. I believe when God said, let there be light, and he created light, I fully believe he saw what he was saying. And the words, because words carry, words are just carriers of concepts, aren't they? They mean nothing by themselves unless you know what they mean. So if I say something to you and you've got no idea what it is, then the word's meaningless. It's only if you've got experience in that thing, if you know what I'm talking about, and then, so if I talk about a particular tool and you say, I've got no idea what you're talking about, but then I have to explain it to you. But if you've worked as a tradesman and you know that that tool, then you'll be able to visualize it. So when God said, let there be light, my understanding is he would have, that for the word to have meaning, it has to be already conceptualized. Okay, there's no point speaking something that has no meaning. And he saw what light was, and he spoke it, and then it came out. He said, let there be this, let there be that. He was seeing it and speaking it. He was conceiving it. When you think of the ecosystem that we have, the fine-tuned universe, that's one of the greatest things. If you ever want to do something really interesting, look up the fine-tuned universe. Just search. It's one of the most amazing things. There are so many physics rules and laws that in our universe are so finely tuned to make it work. All right, that's even before you get to our planet. You know, and I've read about 14 different things for our planet had to be all finely tuned in order for life to exist. It's not just one thing, it's a whole lot of things. But even for the universe to exist, for instance, there's a balance between the force of gravity and the force of things moving out. So this is my basic understanding, if you swing a tennis ball that's on a rope around, it goes out straight, if I swing slower, it drops, right? So there's a force when things are being flung to go out, but we also have the force of gravity, which is two objects being attracted to each other. And if the physics of those two things were not exactly balanced, the universe would just fly off or it would collapse on itself. And those two factors are correct to dozens of zeros. You know, it's one of the largest numbers I've seen to get it right. You know, I think when I did the maths, because I'm a maths nerd, I do maths puzzles. How many do maths puzzles to relax? Do I see any other hands? Do I see any other hands? No, did two, yeah, me and Winston. Yeah. What do you mean that'd be right? That was not said in an encouraging way, Winston. And I got from my dad. My dad said, he said, I can't help myself. I'm doing maths. He said he's tidying up the garage and he says, I've just collected 39 nails. I didn't intend to count them. He said, as I'm collecting them, I'm counting them. He says, I'm seeing. So yeah, I understand. I got numbers, numbers, numbers. So I looked at the numbers and I said, it actually pretty much worked out. I was trying to work an example. If I hit a golf ball on the earth, it's the chances of getting a hole in one on the moon for this number to be the same. That was just that if any fraction of a degree off, it would miss. That's what those two forces had to be, because over time it would just. And so we live in a world that is beautifully and wonderfully fine-tuned. It's an amazing planet. And so God conceived all this and spoke it. The ecostructure of how our body works and how DNA works and just these amazing things when you delve into the science of how this everything balances and works together. Just wonderful. Just full of wonder, literally awesome. And he saw it and he spoke it. Yeah, that's so good. And then he said to man, let's make man, the crowning, the last thing we're going to make man in our image. So this man is now, we're not just now physically breathed into us a life and made us a living being. We have an ability to relate to God. we can communicate with God. We can fellowship with God. It infers that Adam and Eve would be there in the garden at every afternoon of the evening in the cool of the day, and God would walk and they would fellowship together. It was natural until they sinned, in which case they hid. But it was natural for them to fellowship with God, to be with God, to know him, to talk, to communicate. And I think one of the things that God put into man as part of the image is the ability to imagine, to conceive and see. It's just not something that is normal. And it's what's enabled us to have, you know, something like a smartphone does not happen unless someone is conceiving and being able to conceptualize something. They're able to see it, put it together. I don't know whether anyone else, you know, this is the way I'm wired, so this is all good. I'm not saying everyone has to be like this, but I'm a problem solver. I'm a builder. Yeah. I'm a teacher. I like to take things that are difficult and put them together and make sense out of them. That's what I love in the Word. I love to come to the Word and make sense of it. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, I bring the Holy Spirit into my problem solving and things when I'm not sure what to do. But I love it. But I will actually lay there. If I've got a project the next day, and it's a building project, something I'm going to, and it's not something that there's plans for, but there's something we need to come to the church and we need to create this set design or something like that, I will lay in bed and I will see myself building it. I will be saying, I'll put this here, and how can we do this easier? How can we do this quicker? How can we do this? That's not going to fit. I need to do this. So then I make a list of all the things I need to bring and all the tools I need to have. So when I arrive here, I've already seen it. You know, no one else can see it, but I've already conceived. Not just the end result, but I've seen each stage. I've seen this is how we're going to do this, this is how we're going to build it, this is what we're going to do. And if we hit a snag, then we'll step back and I'll think, let's change this, let's do this. That's what I do. I believe that's a God thing. I believe that's a God thing. I believe that with the fact of being able to conceive and understand and put things together and build means that we have all the science and things. It means that's why a man has gone to the moon. That's why we're talking on phones to people on the other side of the planet. That's why we're doing everything we do, because someone has been able to imagine it, see it, conceive it, and then communicate it and get it done. And I believe that's a God thing. I believe that's what God has planted in us, ability. You know, I went to the... You know, I know they say, oh, you know, but the animals, like they say, they can do sign language. They can't really talk. They can do sign language. And they say, oh, the animals use tools. Yeah, I was at the Melbourne Zoo, and I was watching an orangutan, and they'd given him something like a straw or something, and he was using it to dig out in his food and to pick it up and eat it. And it was like amazing him watching him use like a stick. And I'm doing that while filming him on my iPhone. And I was like, take that with your stick. With this highly developed thing that's, you know, just, you know, it's a world apart. Do you understand? Just that's nice what they do, but it's a cheap imitation of what we are able to do. And you think it's only modern man. You know, people think, oh, only modern man, we've become so far. There are so many things. You go back that earlier civilizations, like, they still don't know how the pyramids were built. People say, oh, yes, we do, aliens. Yeah, you know, I'm talking about, you know. I'm saying, yeah, there's the quote for this week's media. I was reading recently where they found a Roman vessel, I think it was, in waters, and they brought up this tool which they didn't even know existed, but they were able to date it back, you know, thousands of years, and it's a mechanism so advanced that they can't replicate it now in terms of being able to monitor the planets and the stars and use as a navigational tool. It is so advanced. They said if we hadn't found it, we would have said that man could never have done that, because they're looking through an evolutionary mindset that says the man was dumb and we're getting smarter. No, man was brilliant. And he was able to use the tools and the things and the skills. Now, he didn't have it. We've got accumulated knowledge. The difference for us is the thing called a book. You know why books? Because books means knowledge is not lost. That's where it's changed. Because when books came, you could take your knowledge and put it in a format, then you give it to the next generation, and they don't have to relearn. They it spreads. So knowledge can. So that's why we have advanced, is because we're not so smart. We're just based on what people have been learning over the last 300-400 years. We're able to build upon that and do that. So, but man has always been smart. So God intended for us to have this ability like him, to be able to see things, frame it, and the framing can happen inside, and then it comes out. And we use the word imagination for that. But, you know, the word imagination can also be a little bit, I don't know, used in a derogative sense, or not in a, it's more like there's reality and then there's imagination. Imagination can just be airy-fairy, thinking, you know, in your dreams type thing, whereas this is reality. So we have to be aware that what we're talking about imagination and what we're looking at in the Bible is very particular. I want you to look at a scripture in Genesis chapter 6, which I found very interesting. This uses, I'm not going to try and delve into the Hebrew words, because there's multiple words all being used for this same concept. But this particular one, apparently the rabbis for many centuries, multiple centuries, have found this word very interesting, because they use it to define what we would call the our old nature, our sinful nature, our inward nature. They see it in this concept, in this word. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, listen to what God says. This is now a number of generations after the creation, and things have gone south, and it's just before Noah and the flood. In verse 5 says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All right? Every intent, only evil continually. And it uses this word which the rabbinic tradition uses in terms of our sinful nature. And it's there when it says every intent. Intent is the framing word, either internally as it is here, or sometimes externally. It's the word that God, when he formed us, it uses that word to shape us, to make us. But you can shape and make internally. And that becomes this word, all right? You can shape and make. In fact, this same word is used in the book of Isaiah when referring to the potter and the clay, all right? In fact, the better way to phrase that would be the potter and the pottery. It's the same word with just a slight, it's a noun and a verb. It's just, what does a potter make? Pottery. Why is he called a potter? Because he makes pottery. You know, a potter makes pottery. Funny enough, when I was reading that, it dawned on me, that's why he's called a potter, because he makes pots. I don't know whether, I think I told Brooke, and she goes, yeah. I'm like, oh, okay, maybe it's just me that has never made that connection. A potter is called a pot because he makes pots. I just saw him as a clay worker. But he's called a potter because he's not a clay worker, he's someone that makes something. And he frames it and produces it. So you've got the processor and the end result. And it's the same word that's linked into here in Genesis 6. Every intent, every framing, everything that they were putting together, and this is why every imagination, everything they were thinking, everything they were dreaming, everything they were planning, everything they were plotting, everything they were putting together. You know, when I would lay in bed and I would imagine what I'm going to build the next day, I am doing this word. I am framing internally and seeing myself holding this tool, doing this. I see it happening and I am framing myself to this. He said, everything man does, every time they use that skill, it's for evil. They have so corrupted this process, said God, that everything they are imagining is how can I better fulfill my own lusts or my own sins or my own do the wrong thing? How can I cheat my neighbor? How can I, you know, look after myself? How can I be greedy? Everything they did, every concept, and every time they're imagining themselves doing something, they're corrupting this process. So God looked at them and said, I have given them this ability. I have given them the ability to conceive and see and frame things, and they have so corrupted it, it is only being used for evil. But it just gave me an insight that God saw. He said, I don't like what they've done with that. That's not the plan. That's not what it's all about. This is not what it's good. In fact, you can compare that to 2 Chronicles, or First Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. This is David's prayer right at the end of his life, and he has been told of God that you're not going to build the temple, but your son's going to build the temple. David wanted to build a temple for God, but God said, no, you've been a man of war, a man of bloodshed. Leave that to your son. So David did everything he could to prepare for the temple. He saw it, but he was not building it. And he got on board everybody, and they gave and they gave and they gave gold and precious jewels and silver and iron and everything, timber, everything was prepared. And people got in, something came over the people of Israel. They were such a prosperous people at this time because of David. Something came over and they just gave so generously. And David looked at the people and said, oh, this heart that has conceived and framed generosity and giving. And they've just become such, every time they look, they say, what can I give? What can I give? Everything, they're looking at life through a lens of generosity and giving. And David said, well, this is my translation, the Lewis translation. He said, oh, I wish he could bottle this. You know the old Aussie saying, I think it's Aussie saying, you could bottle it. Do you know what I mean? You could take it and keep it, preserve it. And David said in 1 Chronicles 29, 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever. I wish you to preserve this. What? The intentions of the heart of your people. I wish I could bottle what they're doing, which is this word for imagining and conceiving and seeing and framing. He said, I wish I could bottle their heart. It's so good. I wish we could keep this forever. I wish we would never lose this. Because they are looking at this, they're looking at this situation, and such a they're seeing it through generosity and giving and building and planning and the Lord's temple and glorifying God. He said, there is such a good atmosphere. Have you ever been amongst a group of people say, it is such a good atmosphere here, such a good culture here? You know, some people say they come to the church, I wish I could bottle this and take it back to my church. Do you know what I mean? I wish I could bottle what you've got and take it back and make everyone drink a cup of this attitude. And that's what David was saying. It's the same understanding. So this ability to conceive and to see things, to frame it, to shape it internally before it's outworked is a God thing. It's a gift from God. It's a part of the image of God. But just because it's given to us by God does not mean it automatically is used correctly. People can use it for their own lusts and their own desires, their own plans, or you can use it to get what God has for you. But I think we need to do it intentionally, and I think this is what 2025 is all about. You can actually, on purpose, train up this skill. You can use it rather than just sort of, it's nice for me to build something, but imagine if I was taking the plans of the Word of God and running it through the same process and then seeing what I become through that. If I take what God is saying about me, you can see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus, when he came to the earth, came as a baby. But there was a whole lot that was said about him, plans that were given. He had to discover and learn about this, who he was and what God was doing for him. And didn't get much help from those around him. Remember, he was as a child. He got the parents were 3 days back before they realized they didn't have Jesus. Any parents ever done that? You know what I mean? Yeah, home and got home. I came home once without our daughter from church. So I can't, point. It wasn't three days, but Caitlin. But Christine, one of the children, Caleb hadn't been well. Christine had stayed home with him. And so we went often went in two cars because different times and traveling. And I took Caitlin, and then I came home and I didn't bring Caitlin because I don't normally bring Caitlin. But she was much loved. Her grandparents were at the church, and so she was well cared for. But I got home because it was, I think, before mobile phones. I got home, where's Caitlin? Well, I wasn't. Jesus' parents were 3 days into the journey, all right? Both parents, unaware, because they just trust. Anyway, so when they went back, they found Jesus in the temple, confounding the priests, talking to them. And then they said, what are you doing here? He said, where else would I be? But in my Father's house. And it said that they were confused by this, all right? What I'm trying to say is Jesus was understanding who he was without help from people saying, oh, you're this. He was confounding. In fact, when Jesus started his ministry, his brothers, it says in the book of John, did not believe he was the Messiah. All right? Some people are like, what? Even his own family. I might just read that scripture because some are like, you're just making that up. John chapter 7. I'll read the whole passage. Verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So Galilee up the north, his hometown where Nazareth was, he was not willing to go down to Jerusalem because why? They were wanting to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. And everyone would normally travel down to Jerusalem for this feast. But Jesus couldn't go down as freely as everyone else because they wanted to kill him. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, all that your disciples may also behold your works which you're doing. Come on, why don't you go down to Jerusalem? His brothers are goading him to the place they want to kill him. It says, verse 4, for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, come on, if you're really the Messiah, come on, come prove it. Not being very nice. And then it says, for even, verse 5, not even his brothers were believing in him. They didn't, and they were goading him to come down to Jerusalem where they wanted to kill him. Aren't brothers lovely? Anyone? Family can be a little bit like that at times, can't it, you know? But his brothers wanted to kill him. So he was not getting support in the home as to who he was. He was not getting lessons every day explaining who he is as the Messiah. He was not being told what his destiny was or what his calling and purpose was. He was getting that from God. And where did he get it from? Well, if you look at scriptures like, in the book of Luke, chapter 24, I'll just read it to you. This is after he's been raised from the dead and he's talking to some disciples. Their eyes have become open. And he says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He says, I will explain who I am from what I've discovered in the scriptures. From the Psalms and from the prophets, from Moses, that's the three different sections of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He says, I'll explain who I am through that lens. In Luke chapter 22, he said, for I tell you, this is verse 37, for I tell you that which is written must be fulfilled in me. And then he quotes a quotation in the Old Covenant. And he says, this has got to be fulfilled. He looked at the Old Testament and saw himself and he understood who he was. But the people around him didn't understand. They didn't see him that, but he did. And in Luke chapter 4, when he's just first starting his ministry, so he's about 30 years of age, and he comes to his hometown. And he's a rabbi. So he would be asked as the visiting rabbi back at his hometown. It's only a small, maybe 600 people at the most village. It's not a very big place. Maybe 200 to 600, based on the size of the wells that they've been able to dig up. And they said it's not a big place. So it was a small synagogue, but the town was there. And Jesus, the visiting rabbi, is back. So they get him to speak. And then, as the custom was, he went into the house of God on the Sabbath. They would all be sitting or standing, I can't remember. As the preacher, he would stand to read the word of God, then you would sit to do the explanation. So he stands and he gets the book of the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know whether it was just because that would happen to be today's reading or he particularly asked for them, get the book of Isaiah. But whatever it is, whether by providence or by design, he gets the prophet. And Luke chapter 4, it says, verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book, found the place where it was written, and he opens up and he begins to read, the spirit of the Yahweh, that's the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, rolled up the scroll effectively, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. To them, he's just read a part of the Old Testament reading. But what he says next is going to change everything. He said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were like, oh. And they were speaking well of him in the sense that he speaks so well. But they're confused because he's Jesus. And they know his brothers and they know his sisters and they know his mom and dad. And they said, this is Jesus. They're confused. And yet you're saying you are the Messiah? Who says you are? Who says you can do this? And they began to get offended at him. And he pointed out to them, he said, you know, prophets are not welcome in their own hometown. He said, I remember listening to a famous song by an artist called Keith Green. It's about 50 years ago. He wrote a song which he sang to his family because even though he was loved as a messenger of Jesus, his family didn't believe in him. You know, he didn't come from a family to support him. And he said, because he said, prophets don't grow up from little boys. It was a line in the song. Prophets don't grow up from little boys. You know, because we all know prophets who come fully developed. But if you've seen one grow up amongst you, you've seen them in all their formative years. And so when he stands and said, I'm sharing what God says, they're like, nah, you're the kid who, you know, fell over and scraped his knee. You're the one who threw apples at the neighbor's dog. You know, that's who you are. And we can't see you. And can you imagine this hometown? They look at his brothers and say, what do you think? They said, nah. His brothers are nah. They're, that's right. They would know. They live with him. They know what he's really like. He's not the Messiah. So they got so mad with him. It says, verse 20, all the synagogue was filled with rage as they heard these things. They rose up, cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill of which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. That's mad. That's even being, that's almost as bad as being banned from Twitter, you know, or X, you know. That's, you know, like really bad. No, they wanted to kill him. They were so they hated him. They violent. And he just says, no, not my time. And he walked through the people and made his way. They couldn't conceive who he was. They had the same scriptures. They had the same, but they couldn't take those scriptures and see him and conceive it and frame him as the Messiah. They said, nah, he's just one of us. In fact, he's being very rude and discourteous. In fact, we hate him. But Jesus said, I looked at those same scriptures and I see who I am. I see my destiny. I see my calling. I see what I am. I see what the Holy Spirit is on. And he saw himself in that. He was able to take this same ability. So I'm not saying it's the year where we do imagining and no one else does any imagining. You're going to imagine stuff. It's just, what are you going to imagine? You're going to imagine stuff. But are you going to imagine, like, I know, I appreciate what Pastor's saying, but that's one of the biggest things. It's the hardest thing is to share the word of the Lord and hear people say, I appreciate that, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know who I am. You don't know this. You know what I mean? They will take this amazing truth and put the but on it. You can spell that however you want. But do you understand? It's because your imagining can trump what God says about you. In fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 10, no, we're not going to do that because I'll keep going. But yeah, it talks about imaginations are strongholds. It says what you imagine can be like a walled fortress. And what some people imagine about themselves can be highly defended by them. And you will not change this because that's who I am. I can't be any different. You're not going to try. You know, it's one of the great weird things that this world says at the moment is just be yourself. Be yourself. Don't let anyone try and change you. Don't let anyone try and tell you to be any different. Now, I understand what they're trying to say. I understand, you know, I'm a teacher. I understand in my giftings and callings. The more I walk in my callings and giftings, the more fruitful I am. So I'm not, you know, and one of the worst things I can do is try and emulate or copy another preacher and their style and their way of doing things, or have someone else say, you should preach like that, and then I try and do that, and it's a disaster. So I understand, be yourself in that sense. But I think it was Jay who was talking about a sermon he was working on one time, and said, like, you know, being yourself and other ways to end up in prison. Because sometimes yourself is not nice. Yourself is not good. It's not. How does this all work? Because you need to be the self, the yourself that God, the Creator, has planned for you. That's the yourself you need to be. The one He sees and the one He imagines and the one He foresees and the one He plans for you to be. And I need to take that even when it contradicts who I feel I am and what I feel I can do and what I feel is natural to me. And it's and we've had people like that, you know, say, some people say, oh, I'm called to preach, but I can't because I hate public speaking. And yet they find if they embrace what God has called them to and imagine and see themselves, they discover a gift flows out. And they're what they could never see themselves being. It is who they were. They just never had that. Moses said, I could never lead the people because I stammer. And God says, come on, I'm calling you. You don't have to be gifted in it. You just have to be called to it. And then if you imagine, but see, your job is, and you've got to be able to take what God says about you and imagine it. You've got to actually process that, see it. You've got to conceive it. You've got to go to the Word of God, and you've got to see, this is who I am. Why was Jesus able to tell the disciples? He went back to the book of the teachings of Moses. He went back to the prophets. He went back to the Psalms, and he could tell them all about himself because that's what he studied. That's how he found out about himself. That's who he was. And that's what he discovered about his purpose and his calling and the plans of God. And he went to Isaiah and he saw he's the Messiah. And he saw himself there and he said, that's my purpose. That's my calling. That's what God has got me here to do. That's how we go. We go to the Word of God and he frames us and tells us about ourselves. And the worst thing he goes, but, you know, I'm just from Nazareth, you know. But, everything God says, there's an opportunity to counter it. And it's what you do with it. So it's not the power to imagine. It's what you do with your imagination. Is that right? It's your taking control of it, taking charge of it. The book of Philippians says, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, make your mind dwell on these things. You've got to filter out, you've got to push out other stuff, and you've got to choose what you are going to think about. And this is why it's like, this is not mind over matter. This is not, okay. See, my gift is I can sit here and I can think about how I'm going to build a garage or, you know, going to repair something. And I'm looking at, and that's wonderful. But this goes beyond this. Because this is what God says about me, which has a supernatural ability and help. Because when Mary was told, you're going to have a baby, and she said, it's impossible. I've never been with a man. I've never had sexual relationships. I can't have a baby. He said, no, I'm telling you, no word that God speaks is without the power of its own fulfillment. And she said, be it done to me according to your word. And she became pregnant. Why? Because she said, well, what you say is what I'm going to see. She said, this is in the natural mind, I could have 100 reasons why it would never happen, but over here, I'm going to believe what you say about me. And this is what we're talking about. This is not just, this is not a dream big in 2025. This is imagining who we are in Christ, and not just who we are, then will we imagine who others are? This is the thing. You begin to see you and you begin to see others differently. You begin to see the gold that's in the dirt. You begin to see the calling that no one else can see. You begin to do, you know, like, I'm trying to think of his name, the prophet that was, he was in Jerusalem and he knew that he was going to see the baby. Simeon. And when the baby came, he said, this is what I've been waiting. This is the one he prophesied over him. He said, this is the light into the darkness of the Gentiles. He prophesied things which were just, no one was understanding properly. But he saw it. He saw it. He saw something that no one else saw. He saw something that no one else did, because he was looking expectant, and he was then able to use what he saw and see it become a prophetic proclamation. And we can see someone and say, I see who you are. I see what God has called you to be. And they said, no one else has seen this in me. I said, but I can, because I'm used to seeing what God says. I'm used to seeing what God says. It's just the way I do. I don't see you like you. I look at you and say, I see a prayer warrior. I see someone called to reach their family. I see someone who's strong, able to stand. I see, and I say, people turn around. Yeah. Not over here, you don't. But that's because I've learned to see what God sees in me and imagine it and build that image in me. Hallelujah.